Stay tuned for a classic Chasing the Word series from the Compassion Radio Archives.
It is Monday, time for Chasing the Word. And Ecclesiastes, as much as it is a comfort and a encouraging book in the Word of God, it's still provoking. Mm-hmm. It's still provocative. And we've been provoked quite a bit in the past few months as we've studied this book. This chapter 5 is more of an advice and counseling type of chapter. So we're back to the old Proverbs style of Solomon's teaching. Mm-hmm. There's less of his moaning about his own personal lack of satisfaction in life. Mm-hmm. We're going to do a little bit of a recap on the first 7 verses of this chapter first. And then after a short conversation on that, we'll move on to the second part of chapter 5. Now let's go ahead and take a look at verses 1 through 7 in a more modern take. If you're heading to the house of the Lord, watch your step. If you really want to hear from him, approach carefully and don't make stupid sacrifices. You don't want to cause offense and horribly miss the mark. Don't be in a rush to loudly proclaim to God what he should do. Remember, he's got a higher perspective than you. Much higher. Seriously, how high does heaven have to be above the earth before you remember your place? Zip it and listen. A vision of what is possible will come after listening carefully and patiently while you go about your business. The fool just goes around tooting his own horn and proclaiming his big plans. If you feel compelled to make a vow to God, don't set it aside and forget about it. Make it the first order of business. This is one debt you do not want to default on. God takes no pleasure in unfaithful cheats. The only good vow is an honored vow. If there's even a hint of lying in it, don't utter the words. It's your responsibility to keep your mouth from uttering falsehoods and leading the rest of you into willful evil. With God, there is no, oops, I made a mistake when I first made that promise, sorry. Why provoke God's wrath on you and your work? A lot of words means a lot of vanity and delusion. Respect God. That includes your words.
After reading this modern paraphrase, again, our words are so important. I'd like to jump ahead, though, a little bit to verse 4, where it talks about making a vow. In your opinion, what does that mean to make a vow?
Well, like in covenant, God makes a promise, a vow to humanity, and we have other covenants that are under the God covenant. When God says this is law, he's saying, on my word, this is the final authority, and all other covenants which are sealing binding agreements that cannot be broken, are sealed in blood in the Old Testament, which is why the blood covenant of Jesus was so important to us. Usually a vow is supposed to be in response to God's mercy, his graciousness. He has blessed us. That's the kind of vow that would be a monetary vow. Something of value would come from your treasury back to God's, above and beyond what was required.
So you're not talking about foxhole promises here, basically.
Well, they can be. I mean, if God's going to give your life back to you in the foxhole and say, you've got more years to live, you make a promise, say, out of the reward of having my life saved, I want to do this for you. Mm-hmm. I will do this. Those kind of vows, when they're made hastily, without counting the cost, can be devastating to your moral health.
Even if it's a hasty vow, don't set it aside. Be quick to fulfill that vow.
And don't give up until it's done. Mm-hmm. Because if you set it aside and make it a second priority, it will go away. Mm-hmm. Now, the vows can also be about repentance. I will step away from some gross sin that has hurt others. Mm-hmm. I will repent of that. People make those kind of vows a lot. But that does not mean that because you are sober in your own strength, having not had a drink or having not done this evil thing for a while, means that you've been transformed. It means that you're aware of your state and that if you make a vow to God, I will never or I will always, those things become impossible because when has a human being ever been able to do always and never?
We talk to our kids a lot about that when they were younger, especially. Yeah. Don't say those kinds of things. I will never do this again, Mom, or I will always clean my room, Mom, because always and never are difficult to uphold.
Yeah, impossible. And we don't make vows to him that we know in our own strength we could never accomplish. Mm-hmm. And yet God does call us to things that are impossible for us.
Yeah.
Because he's trying to show us with God all things are possible. Not all things, period. All things that are God things are possible. To forgive others when they don't deserve it becomes possible because God does this. Mm-hmm. When it becomes impossible to do the thing you know is right, that is where God's promises to us come into play.
Mm-hmm. Verse 5, you say, the only good vow is an honored vow. If there's even a hint of lying in it, don't utter the words. So only you can determine that within your own heart.
Yeah, if you really have broken your vow, what has God got to say to the devil at that point? Mm-hmm. You're right. Mm-hmm. He did do this, in fact. The only path forward at that point for us is to be repentance and throwing ourselves on the mercy of the court. That is a good position, a good posture to be most of our lives.
Mm-hmm.
It's a lot easier to fall on your face and ask God's mercy if you're already close to the floor, kneeling before God. And the distance between that and the extra emptying of yourself before God should not have to be a head cracker. It should be something that is just natural. You know the posture, so why not start closer to the ground?
It is our responsibility to keep our mouth clean from uttering falsehoods, as verse 6 says. But when we do that, it's important to note that it could lead the rest of us, our flesh, into evil behavior.
Right.
Uttering falsehood, even flippantly.
Giving yourself cover for evil.
Mm-hmm. We call it little white lies a lot of times, excusing our behavior.
Yeah.
Verse 7 really is one of the verses that kind of catches me again. In a lot of words, there's a lot of vanity and delusions. And we build this construct of what we think the narrative is, what we think we believe, or what we think we're going to do even. Sure, that we're going to do this. We're going to complete this vow or take these steps, and I'm going to stop abusing alcohol. I'm going to stop verbally assaulting my husband, my spouse, my children, my neighbor. I'm going to be kind. I'm going to do these things. And we build ourselves into this delusion that we can actually do this in our own strength.
Yeah.
That leaves all respecting God completely out of the picture. Yeah. If we humble ourselves before God, how do we then allow the Holy Spirit to keep those vows for us?
To give God permission is to bless God. When you ask me to pay attention to something, and I do, and I heed your word, I have blessed you.
Mm-hmm.
I think that's what we're talking about when we talk about giving God permission.
Okay.
We give God the honor he is due. If he put it in our hearts to be obedient to him, then he must have a way for us to obey him.
Right.
He never sets us up to fail. I mean, we talked about this for years.
Mm-hmm.
There is nothing about God's calling to a holy life that is impossible for God.
Mm-hmm. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, starting in verse 8. If you see oppression of the poor and perversion of justice and righteousness in the province, don't be astonished at the situation, because one official protects another official, and higher officials protect them. The profit from the land is taken by all. The king is served by the field. The one who loves money is never satisfied with more money, and whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with more income. This, too, is futile. When good things increase, the ones who consume them multiply. What, then, is the profit to the owner, except to gaze at them with his eyes? The sleep of the worker is sweet, whether he eats little or much, but the abundance of the rich permits him no sleep. There is a sickening tragedy I have seen under the sun. Wealth kept by its owner to his harm. That wealth was lost in a bad venture, so when he fathered a son, he was empty-handed. As he came from his mother's womb, so he will go again, naked as he came. He will take nothing for his efforts that he can carry in his hands. This section of the scripture to me is about what we do with the things that we have, what we do with things that God has provided for us.
Mm-hmm.
Not to say that the wealthy are better off because there's more that's provided. This seems to indicate that the wealthy are not better off. A lot of times the wealthy can be very generous.
Mm-hmm.
But many times we've seen the wealthy hang on to what they have, this tight grip. They keep all their wealth to themselves.
Think about Jesus talking about wealth in perspective. He says how difficult it is for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Not to be saved, not to be eternally redeemed from hell, but to enter into the kingdom of God,
mm-hmm.
which was to be living with those who God loves in peace and a kind of community that will find its best expression, its final expression, its eternal expression in the life to come.
Mm-hmm.
You rob life here, especially by clinging to the wrong kind of wealth.
Mm-hmm.
I think that's the whole point.
Well, he seems to say that the more you have, the more you want.
Yeah.
If you see oppression of the poor and perversion of justice and righteousness in the province, don't be astonished at the situation. This is not a new scenario that Solomon is talking about. there is oppression of the poor and injustice, perversion of justice now as well.
Oh, that it was not the case.
Right. Well, and Solomon says, don't be surprised by that. That's just the way things are. Here's this official that's perverting justice. Well, the one above him is going to protect him because it makes him look bad. And then above him. So it's a trickle-down situation here.
Which seems, again, maddening because we're talking about the words of a king. His law reigns. I guess he's realizing the limits of his own influence because he can say things, but if nobody will execute his words, then the law is powerless. Mm-hmm. It's a paper tiger. That thing, I think, is true today. Abraham Lincoln even said that in the face of an immoral or unjust law, the best course of action is to obey it explicitly until you can repeal it.
Mm.
Do everything you can to get rid of it.
Mm-hmm.
Because if it's a bad law, it needs to be gone. But we do not conquer bad law by disobedience and by rebelling. We do it by doing the right thing.
Mm-hmm.
And in our case, we are the king. We say in our own law that lex is rex, law is the king, and that we, as we pass laws, abide by them. And when we don't abide by them, and when we encourage others not to, then we say that our own system is not to be respected. And it's cost us. Think about things like prohibition. Most of America had no intention at all to give up alcohol completely, mm-hmm. and yet it seemed the moral thing to do, so the politics went along with it, even while they planned to have their own private end run around that law.
Mm-hmm.
It cost our country dearly because it introduced a whole level of organized crime we had never experienced before in the history of our country. And we're still dealing with the outflow of that. Or slavery. There are all kinds of things we institutionalized, which were obviously moral failures,
mm-hmm.
and we didn't pass laws to respect morality. At the same time, when we try to pass laws that are supremely moral in their intent, we create all kinds of other problems by not being obedient to our own laws.
Mm-hmm.
So we shouldn't pass laws in a country that enable us to ignore them.
Mm-hmm.
And God's the same way. But yet, we're not living under a law of man anymore when we enter the kingdom. We enter into the law of Christ, and his laws are no burden because he's the one carrying the weight.
Right.
He's the stronger ox than the yoke. He's saying, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. We will pull with Jesus to do the right things in this world, but we're not the one driving this plow.
Mm-hmm.
He's the one saying, this is how we're going to produce fruit, and we follow his lead willingly. Thank you, friends, for standing with Compassion Radio during these times of great change to our normal life. Of course, there's nothing normal about our situation, but there's also nothing normal about the kind of faith and power we find in Jesus. Compassion Radio will continue to keep bringing you encouragement from the Word, inspiring stories from the front lines of faith, and awesome opportunities to make a difference for the kingdom around the world. But we need your help right now to continue doing just that. Please take a moment today to consider how you might help us to accomplish our unique media ministry and mission. Here's how. Just visit our website, CompassionRadio.com, or call our toll-free order line, 1-800-868-2478. Our mailing address is Compassion Radio, P.O. Box 77160, Corona, California, 92877. Reach out to us whatever way works for you. I also want to remind you that this Chasing the Word series on Ecclesiastes is available for free to you on our website. Just click the link on the podcast page that goes with today's broadcast. Each chapter comes with our special modern English translation and some great prompts for you to dig deeper yourself. And as I mentioned, it's absolutely free. Check it out at CompassionRadio.com. And now, back to our discussion. His laws are no burden because he's the one carrying the weight.
Right.
He's the stronger ox than the yoke. He's saying, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. We will pull with Jesus to do the right things in this world, but we're not the one driving this plow.
Mm-hmm.
He's the one saying, this is how we're going to produce fruit. And we follow his lead willingly. But we're also not his slave in the sense that we have no thoughts or ideas anymore. We're not automatons or robots. We get freed to be creative within the love that's been given to us. All of this, I think, is kind of baked into what Solomon is saying about justice and injustice. Jesus saw it too. And just because there is injustice does not mean we should not be stopping it. We should be creating a just and equitable society along the way. Mm-hmm. And even Solomon should have recognized that even better, I think, here in saying just because there are bad judges does not mean we have to settle for it.
Right.
But he's also saying that as far as the big things go, your soul. Don't be so run off the rails when you see evil around you. Evil is here. He's talking about how we are going to cope with and transcend the evil in this world mm-hmm. by how we live.
Mm-hmm. This part of the scripture seems to me, again, a little more like Solomon's whinings. There is a little part in verse 9 that says, the king is served by the field. And I didn't really understand what that meant. I was kind of confused by that because it seems like it's just kind of thrown in there. But I got to thinking, and it popped into my mind, that we are the field. Scripture talks about in the New Testament how the harvest is plentiful. The fields are ripe, and it's time to harvest. That is a picture of the world. Mm-hmm. That's a picture of humanity, the field. And so the field serves the king. And we have an opportunity here to serve him as the field that we provide for his kingdom.
Interesting metaphor. That reminds me, going back to the original stories that led Israel through Egypt and back out again, of the dream that Joseph had about the sheaves of wheat bowing down to his sheaf, being the young one, and that there was something about the living field and the harvest out there bowing to him like he's a king, which was a literal prophecy. It was going to happen. And yet it seems so preposterous and so presumptuous and so arrogant of the younger kid in this family, the favored child of Jacob, to act and talk like this as if I know what this means. You all are going to bow down to me. He's making it very clear, not even a mystery. That incensed them, but it was true that they were the living field. And of course, grain is literally the thing that was going to save their lives. Mm-hmm. And they went all the way to Egypt to get it. God knows. And so I do agree with you, honey, that it seems like when in relationship to the living king, the living fields, the living land, the people that inhabit the land for him are one and the same. Mm-hmm. If we are to fully inhabit the earth and fill it with the glory of his goodness, his righteousness, it's because his glory is through us, that we are bringing life to the land, not exploiting it to the point where it just serves us. It honors God when we take care of the things he's entrusted to us on every level. Mm-hmm. And there's no Christian that argues that point. We agree that we need to be good stewards of the land, literally, that God sees us, like you say, as a living, growing fruit. Mm-hmm. Let's turn here to a modern translation of those verses and we'll move on from there. Verse 8. Take a hard look at your country. Are the poor being extorted and robbed? Is justice being perverted? If so, are you in the least surprised? Those who hold power are the least likely to humble themselves and serve others, to treat the less powerful with dignity and honor. Working the land benefits everyone, but the king will always get the best cut. The one who starts out craving treasure will never be satisfied with his stash. The one who hoards wealth with his income, no matter how big it gets. It's futile to think otherwise. What good is the hoarding of goods? You can only consume so much. Too much consumes you. What kind of success is endless success? You'll succeed at nothing but unbounded greed. Sweet, sweet sleep comes to the one who worked hard and had enough for his need. The rich one who ate and drank himself into a stupor will never sleep well. There is real evil in keeping the one who works hard from enjoying the fruits of his labor. I've seen how the rich oppress the laborer by seizing all he produces. Evil may seem profitable, but it takes its toll. The evildoer dies with his sin, while his evil spoil gets stripped from the hands of his descendants. The evil rich man leaves the world the same way he entered it, naked and a pauper. No matter how he gained his wealth, he can't take it with him, no matter how hard he tries.
I don't think that Solomon is saying that rich people are evil.
No, the evil rich person.
Right. It's a word of caution to someone with wealth, how they behave. Are you an evil rich person? Are you someone who hoards your wealth, who takes wealth from others, or takes even the lowliest person's financial means away from them and keeps it all for yourself? Are you that kind of wealthy person?
Yeah. I think he's saying, too, that wealth is a hazardous material. Mm-hmm. People that are well-trained and well-disciplined are able to handle things that are explosive. Just this week, we saw what happens when irresponsible people handle or don't handle properly explosives. Mm-hmm. The entire downtown of Beirut, Lebanon is a wasteland today because of the incompetence and the poor leadership, the corruption of a government who is unwilling to take the steps necessary to protect their people from a great threat right there in their own port. Mm-hmm. It exploded with the force of a nuclear bomb. That astounds me. And yet reading this chapter of Ecclesiastes, why are we even surprised? Mm-hmm. This is what corruption does. Mm-hmm. We are called to a different plane of existence here. He's saying that even if you are rich, learn to be stewards of what God has given you. If you have very little, learn to be stewards of the time you have mm-hmm. with which to work.
I think that's a good word of encouragement, a good word of advice, if you want to call it that, a proverb. I like verse 12 that talks about sweet sleep mm-hmm. and how that is accomplished through our hard work. You know, when we've worked outside in the yard or in the garden, or when you had work to do in the house, when I've cleaned the house or gotten all the laundry done or whatever, it's just hard work all day long and getting that stuff done. Even mental work with a computer or mm-hmm. anything like that that you've done, you've worked hard.
Yeah.
You sleep well.
When you know the job is done.
When you know the job is done and you've done your best, it's yeah. a job well done, then there's that sweet relaxation time, that yeah. peaceful sleep that comes from someone who has accomplished something. And I think that's maybe what he's talking about here. The rich who have this hoarding abundance of wealth maybe don't have to work very much. I don't know. I mean, I don't want to accuse anybody of not earning their money.
Yeah. Well, it's been said that wealth itself is money that works for you rather than you working for the money. It's kind of a good working definition of a difference between being somebody who is wealthy and someone who is capable. Mm-hmm. So there comes a point when your money is bigger than you for those who are wealthy. Mm-hmm. Again, there's nothing wrong with this per se. What we're looking at is people's perspective on who they are and where they are in life. Mm-hmm. And I think he's also imploding a really important point here. It's not so much just that you couldn't do anything more with your time. Is that the time you spent, you know, in your heart of hearts, was correct and worthy. That you didn't waste your time or not do something you should have or do something you shouldn't have. It's just a clean conscience is mm-hmm, what it is. Mm-hmm. And there are plenty of people that work hard in life that are so driven by avarice to try to one-up somebody else or mm-hmm. to conquer somebody else's yeah. opinion of them that they're never satisfied with their work either.
Yeah.
And even if they're adequately supplied, they don't see it as adequacy. They see it as less than. Mm-hmm. And the comparison game starts. Again, this is a heart question. If you have enough, you should be able to see that you have enough. If you can't, then something's still wrong. Mm-hmm. So he's talking about the person who can see that what he did was worth the effort. Mm-hmm. Someone that can perceive that, their heart is at peace and their stomach is full enough. They're not gluttons, mm-hmm. but they're also not growling because they have nothing to put in their bellies. Mm-hmm. There's that sweet spot between the two.
Yeah.
They even say in economics that it's true, that there's like a kind of a window in modern economy where you don't have so much to worry about losing it all, and you don't have so little that you're worried about feeding yourself. Mm-hmm. There is that sweet spot that we call in America, especially the middle class. Mm-hmm. If you know or feel like you're in that slot, where you're not worried about every last little detail about how to manage your finances or provide for your family, there's a rest that mm-hmm. comes with that perception. It may or may not be real mm-hmm. because we may be way too much in debt anyway, but there's at least a sense that we have what we need. And we know it came from God's word itself. He says, yes, you have what you need. I provided this. There comes the potential for real gratitude, which we'll talk about in the next section of this chapter. Crawling with many crawls. In the Lord of years, the potentate of time, creator of the rolling spheres, an ethereal piece of life. Oh, hail Redeemer, hail, for thou hast died for me. Thy praise shall never, never fail. Crowned him with many crowns, the Lamb. Remember, friends, Compassion Radio is always a coalition of the willing. Are you willing to help get out God's good news stories of the kingdom really living the gospel in the 21st century? Oh, I hope so. Compassion Radio will continue to keep bringing you encouragement from the Word inspiring stories from the front lines of faith, and awesome opportunities to make a difference for the kingdom around the world. But we need your help right now to continue doing just that. Please take a moment today to consider how you might help us to accomplish our unique media ministry and mission. If God has enabled you to support His kingdom purposes, please give generously where you hear God's word preached, celebrated, and lived. We need you, and we thank you for everything that you do and every prayer you offer on our behalf. Let us know you're standing with us and that you're chasing the word together with us. Our toll-free number is 1-800-868-2478. Our mailing address is P.O. Box 77160, Corona, California, 92877. Again, that's Box 77160, Corona, California, 92877. And you can find us 24/7 at our website, CompassionRadio.com. We'll see you tomorrow.